in a series of sermons on experiencing God. And just recently, we've talked about how God wants to be our friend. He wants to have a close friendship with us. Friendship is what we understand in our relationships. And if we'll draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And He will have such a close bond with us that even when we go through the storms of life, something so difficult that we can't even imagine, that bond will stay true and He will never let us go. But today I want us to think about it a little bit different way and ask you a question. What would you do if you met Jesus face to face? Okay? So let's just say, right here on Stony Bluff Road, right here in the field, you got it from somebody, you heard it from somebody that you trust, that Jesus Christ was there in the flesh. And if you left right now, you could get over there and you could see Him and you could see Him one-on-one and you'd have time to talk to Him. You could have time to do whatever before the crowds got there. So what would you do if you went and saw Jesus? Would you rush over there and just get over there and would you give Him a big hug? Would you fall before Him in worship? Would you try to be kind of cool, like, welcome to Gerard? You know, like you have your life all together. Yeah, everything's fine, Lord. How you doing here? Maybe you'd have questions. By the way, Lord, I just got a few minutes here. Can you explain to me why my grandma died an early death? Maybe, would you have questions? What would you do if you had an opportunity to see Jesus face to face? Would you rush over or would you be maybe a little bit timid? Maybe you kind of want to wait till the crowd develops a little bit. Maybe you kind of find a spot in the middle. Like maybe you could just, you know, interact with Him, like maybe wave at Him. Hey, Jesus. Hey. So you're not really too close, but you kind of keep a safe distance away. Or maybe you're terrified at that thought. Jesus is there. Oh, no. I kind of should be there. I mean, if He finds out that I haven't gone, I could be in big, big trouble. So maybe you just kind of wait till there's a crowd and you get a spot in the back. So maybe you can just take a look at Him. Just to get a glimpse at Him. What would you do if you had the opportunity to see Jesus face to face? Some people wouldn't be excited about it because some people approach Him with fear. And maybe that's how they were raised. They were taught that Jesus is a judge, that He's stern, that He's serious, that He's ready to strike people down, anybody out of line. I better get over there and see Jesus or He's going to make me pay. Maybe they would go there just out of obligation, afraid that if they didn't show, something was going to happen. When I talk about having a relationship with Jesus, experiencing Him, that doesn't have appeal to some people because they ask, why would I want a relationship with somebody that I'm afraid of? I think we can all think of something that we are timid of. Let's use the word timid because we're not afraid of anything, right? Maybe it's public speaking. Maybe it's singing. You have to sing a special. How about meeting somebody? Have you ever met somebody and you were just afraid to meet them? You know, I was raised in a house full of guys, okay? We didn't have any women around. We just had Mom. Mom was kind of quiet, okay? So I didn't know anything about women. Still, I don't know a lot, but I'm learning. But anyway, I didn't know anything about women. And when I got into high school, I had a girl I wanted to ask out on a date. Oh, I wanted to ask her out, but I just didn't have the courage. I was afraid. I never asked her out. I mean, what was I going to say? What do you say to women? What do you say to girls? I don't know. I was afraid, you know, just never ask her out. And now my brother Andrew, he was cool. You know, he had lots of girlfriends. He had no trouble talking to girls. I was terrified. I was timid. It took me a little while to get over that. But we all have something maybe we felt timid or afraid of. The Bible uses the word fear in different ways. Some fear is good and some fear is not good. Again, I'm drawing insights from Dutch Sheets' book, and he has a great study on this. And one word for fear that's used in the Bible is a word for terror. The English word is the word phobia. God doesn't want us to have this kind of fear in our life. We find this word over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. If you turn there with me, 1 John 4, 18. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." Now another word for fear means timidity. It means cowardice. We find this word over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to be timid. He doesn't want us to be insecure. We compare Him to being a father. He wants us to feel secure in Him. God is not a drill sergeant. And we are not recruits where He's whipping us into shape and He's using fear and intimidation. That's not His approach. God wants us to draw near to Him. He doesn't want us to be terrified of Him. He doesn't want us to be afraid of Him. So that we'll be afraid to be around Him, or that we'll dread to see Him. He didn't create us for that kind of relationship. So we know that we're not to be terrified of God. So how do we come to Him? So let me give you a couple of attitudes that we can have as we approach Jesus. The first attitude is, when you approach Jesus, come with reverence. When we read the Scriptures and we read of the fear of the Lord, what does it mean? We find a word that means piety. It's a word for a feeling of admiration, a feeling of respect. It's interesting that we find this word being modeled by Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 is a great verse. I want you to listen to the words here. Hebrews 5, 7. It says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death." Now this is the important part of the verse. It says, "He was heard because of His reverent submission." There's that word. The New Living Translation says His deep reverence for God. The New King James says His godly fear. So when we come to God with sincere respect, it brings us reward. You might remember Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge." We studied Abraham recently. Do you remember what God told him to do? Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. And he stops Abraham from bringing the knife down on his son. And then this is what he says in Genesis 22:12. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld your only son from me." So we're supposed to learn reverence. We revere God. And the same word, ironically enough, is used over in Leviticus for how we treat our parents. Revering them, respecting them. I'll never forget, I witnessed one of my deacons one time. He jumped all over his father. Older, you can show that. His father was an older man. He was just a nice, easygoing guy. And I witnessed this adult son berating and jumping down the throat of his father. He was a deacon. And I remember being so upset watching that happen. And I thought about saying something, but that wasn't my place. But I thought, what disrespect. And the father just passively took it. That's not reverence. That's not respecting your father. I think I know a little bit about revering a father, because of my own father. My father was such a loving man. But we all knew that we had to respect him, because he commanded respect. He was always loving, but never once did I ever dream of being rude to him, of being demeaning to him. Even as an adult, I would joke with my father to a point. I felt I could always talk to him. And don't get me wrong, if I blew it, I might be a little reluctant to talk to my father. I had a healthy fear of him because he might just talk to me if he found out about it. But as a boy, I knew my dad was strong, physically strong, that he could overwhelm me. He could have used physical force on me, but he was kind and loving. He restrained his force. If he had a problem, he brought it up. That's just the way he was. I knew I could go to him. I think there's a good parallel for revering God. See, we all know God's mighty power, but we also know his love. Scripture says God is love. He's personified by love. He's our loving heavenly Father. He wants to enjoy our company, but like any good father, he expects us to honor him in that relationship, to treat him with reverence. You know, when I respected my father, there was no problems whatsoever. And we know when somebody loves us, we have no reluctance going to them. So we come to Jesus freely, but we also have reverence. How do we approach Jesus? Our second attitude, we approach Jesus with a patient willingness to linger. Do you have a friend that you just love to spend time with? You love to talk to him, and when you're with your friend, hours can pass because you can talk to him. Maybe you talk to him on the phone, and you just enjoy talking to them. You're not worried about time because you just enjoy being with them. Hebrews 11:6 says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the kind of relationship the Lord wants with us. He wants us to come to him and talk to him. But we've all experienced the opposite, right? Have you talked to somebody whose mind was obviously on something else? They had other things to do. They had other things to see. It's like they weren't even looking at you. So you know that your time is limited when you're talking to them. So you have to choose your words kind of very carefully. You have to hurriedly communicate them. You're trying to get to the point because you know at any moment they could just cut you off and move on. Maybe you remember the impatient listener. When you're talking to them, they want you to get to the point. Get to the point. And you start sharing details. They're like, I don't want details. Just tell me what's going on. They're pushing you along. They want to get you to the point. Chuck Swindoll shared in how he was, as a young father, he was full of stress and so many commitments. And he found himself snapping at his wife and his children. And he was choked down his food. And he was always irritated by little things. And he said his attitude was making the whole house unbearable. And one day his little daughter, Colleen, wanted to tell him something that happened at school. And she came to talk to him, but she knew how he was. And she said, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I want to tell you really fast. Now Chuck realized the frustration and said, Honey, you can tell me. You don't have to say it really fast. Say it slowly. And then this little girl said something beyond her years. She said, Okay. Then listen slowly. Jesus stands outside time. That means, if you want to put it in our terms, he has plenty of time to hear us. The problem is us. We have limited time for him, right? We hurry through our prayers. Sometimes we try to listen to him too fast. We take the Martha approach. We come to Jesus and we have our to-do list. These are the things that I want to talk about, Lord. These are the things that I need to pray for. It's like we want to remind Jesus, just in case you forget, Lord, I got a couple things to tell you because I don't want you to forget because I remember all these things. But Jesus is perfect in every way, and that means he has perfect patience. I want you to imagine this and think about this. Do you realize Jesus was never impatient with anybody? Isn't that hard to imagine? He was never impatient with any person. I think he gets offended by us. He's perfectly patient. He's not easily offended, but he gets offended by us because we give him so little time. But when we pray, we expect him to hear us, and we expect him to answer us quickly. So if you take some time to read the Psalms, you'll see David's approach. He was real with God. I mean, he just shared all kinds of good things with God. And then he shared bad things with God. And sometimes he shared ugly things with God, his feelings of anger and abandonment and worry. So whether he was joyful or he was discouraged or he was lonely or he was on top of the world or he was down in the valley, he shared it all with the Lord and he listened to the Lord. Here's a good example. I want you to notice David's attitude here. This is Psalm 27:4, and I've got this one on the screen. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Look at those words. I will seek, I will dwell, I will behold the beauty of the Lord. These are words of patient lingering, listening to God. Now, David wasn't just seeking a supernatural experience, a miracle. If Jesus came to Girard here, there would be people that would show up and they would want to see a miracle. That maybe they want to be healed. Lord, I've really had a hard time with arthritis here, Lord. Can you heal me? Can you take care of my arthritis? But David wasn't just seeking a cool experience. He wanted to be close to God's heart. And it's no wonder that David is called a man after God's own heart. Do you know how you get close to somebody? You spend a lot of time with them. You spend a lot of time talking to them. It takes a lot of time and effort to get to know the Lord. And just take your time and talk to Him. Be reverent. Listen to Him. Wait for the answer. It's worth the effort to be close to God's heart. So what does this look like? What's it look like in my daily life? What's it look like to visit with Jesus? Well, we have a good example from Jesus' ministry. We go back to before Jesus started His public ministry. John the Baptist was preaching, preparing the way for the coming Messiah. He baptized Jesus, and John has a group of men following him. He has his own disciples. And one day, he's with two of his disciples, and Jesus happens to pass by, and he says to his disciples, pointing to Jesus, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." These disciples would understand that this man pointed to Jesus was the Messiah who has been promised, who they were waiting for. So what do? They start following Jesus. It's a weird feeling when somebody's following you. Have you ever had anybody follow you? You're like walking somewhere and you're looking behind you and you're like, wow, someone is following me. Well, John basically says he's the Messiah. Go check him out. So they just start following Jesus. John 1:38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Probably a good question to ask when somebody's following you. Now, Jesus knows that they're following. He knows them. So the question for them to ponder is, are you a curiosity seeker? Or do you really want to know who I am? I don't think these two were quite expecting that. They were seeking the Messiah, but they say, "Rabbi," which is a term of respect for a religious leader, "where are you staying?" They're asking, "Where do you live? Tell us about your life." And Jesus doesn't answer to them. He says, "Come and you will see." Now we learn in verse 40 that one of these two men was named Andrew. Now he could have said something like, "Well, if you're the Messiah, I have a couple questions for you before we start following you and spend the day with you," whatever. He could have said, "You know, I've got things to do today. Jesus, can you give me your contact information? So now I'll get back with you. And we'll pick another day when I'm not so busy. By the way, before I commit to coming and following, can you give me a breakdown of what we're going to be doing today? Just kind of give me a rundown so I can know. I'm a busy man. I have commitments today." That may be the approach of many. I've got things to do. But not with Jesus. From the beginning, Jesus didn't bend to others' demands. He didn't bend to their time frames. He expects faith. Jesus is saying, "If you want to know who I am, if you want to know what I'm about, come and follow me and see." The Bible says, "So they went where he was staying and they spent the day with him." Now, I want to give you a word of warning. If you want your life to stay exactly the way it is right now, with no changes, and you want to just do your own thing, then do not spend any time with Jesus. Because when you spend time with Jesus, He's going to change your life. These two disciples spend the day with Him and it changes their lives. And so what do they do? What do they talk about? We don't really know. Did they have questions about Jesus being the Messiah and what was going to happen? Did they talk about the future? Did they talk about questions from the Old Testament? We really don't know, but they spend time with Jesus. And eventually what happens is their purpose changes. And we don't know who the one disciple was, but we do know Andrew. And Andrew ends up becoming part of the 12. And after he spent the day with Jesus, do you know what he did? Listen over here to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and then verses 41 and 42. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that's the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I picture the scene. Andrew has just spent the day with Jesus. As soon as he leaves Jesus, he goes and finds his brother. And where was his brother probably at? Probably fishing. Probably out working on his nets. And I picture Andrew running across the beach. He's flying down the beach. He finds his brother. He says, "We have found the Messiah." And Simon trusts his brother. So he meets Jesus. Andrew brings his brother to Jesus. And you can see a change in Andrew. Remember, when he started the day, he was calling Jesus Rabbi, good teacher. At the end of the day, he calls him the Messiah. He went on to follow Jesus. Andrew did the rest of his life. When you visit with Jesus, He's going to have a question for you. And it's going to be the same question that He asked these two disciples. He's going to ask you this question. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? These are timeless words. What do you want in life? Most people will say, I want a happy life. But if you look deeper, if you could boil everything down to one thing, what would you say you want? If you could just say one thing. Everybody's looking for something. To be saved, to be forgiven, to find peace and fulfillment. Jesus promised to give us a fulfilling, abundant life. So what would your answer be to Jesus if He asked that question? You may have questions, you may have doubts. Feel free to ask Him, feel free to talk to Him about it. But Jesus has an answer for you. It's the same answer that He gave these two disciples. His answer is, "Come and you will see." Jesus is saying, "Come and follow me. Come and spend the day with me. Come and visit with me." What will you do? Are you going to hide? Like, okay, well, I don't really like this idea. I have to catch another time. Jesus, I really don't want to be spending the day. Maybe keep a safe distance away. Will you try to set the terms? Okay, listen, I'll follow you, but only under these conditions. Only on this day? No, it doesn't work that way. When you come to Him, you come on His terms. It's a daily journey. Every day you follow Him. You make that step when you wake up in the morning. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, today. You know, I'm so glad that somebody told me as a young person, come and follow Jesus. I've always followed Him. He's given me a life of joy. He's given me a life of forgiveness. He's given me a life of adventure. I mean, look at this. I'm down here in Georgia. It's where the Lord has sent me. When you follow Him, it's well worth it. If you start following Jesus, you'll never want to turn back. And you'll always want to be with Him because He's worth it. Jesus is saying, come and see. Come and experience me. That's why we have our invitation. We have this time when you have this chance to just come to Jesus. It starts with a decision you make. See, things really don't make a lot of sense And so you come to Jesus and you give Him your life and you're obedient to Him, then everything starts to make more sense. The Bible starts making more sense. Everything makes more sense when you follow Him. The old hymn says, "Footsteps of Jesus that make the pathway go." We're just following His footsteps. So if you have a decision, we invite you to make that today. Let's all stand as we sing.